Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. My name is Gary. I'm here unlike the many people who found out that an accountant would be speaking this morning and packed up and left town, including my eldest daughter and her family, who was once a part of my will. Kevin asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak on the priesthood of all believers. And then last week, he preached half of my sermon. So what I want you to do is think back about what he preached about, tearing walls down, separating veils and curtains and things like that. To that, I'm going to say we are all priests. Worship team, please come up and we'll all go home. But we know that's not going to happen. Kevin gave the sermon I'm going to preach the name of The Uprising of Priesthood. And that's a powerful title. It could be the title of a new novel, a video game, or a movie. You can imagine, you know, watching TV, coming to a theater near you. The Priesthood. No, The Uprising of Priesthood. See, when you hear those words, a lot of things will come to mind. You begin to see these pictures. You see an historical, mind-blowing event that forever changes who we are. It forever changes our system of belief, and it changes our view of ourselves and our view of who God is. And this uprising did that. It changed everything. It took everything that the Jews believed in and it turned it upside down. And it began in the blink of an eye. And we're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, but Bill did Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. I'm now going to read Ephesians 2, 17 to 18. And it says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the way that it continues to speak to us. We just pray your blessing upon it and upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last several months, there has been an ad campaign that began down in Vancouver. The beginning of that, the words are, we are all, thank you, we are all, Roger, was that you? Very good, very good. We are all Canucks. We are all Canucks. Notice that is a global we. We're all Canucks. Doesn't matter if you're Dave Waters and you cheer for the Bruins. Doesn't matter if you're Joe Flood and you cheer for the Flames. Just doesn't matter. Because we're all Canucks. For many of you, this is brand new information. And I can see that your eyes are just lighting up with sheer joy. We are all Canucks. And some of you don't even know who the Canucks are. But it's okay because you are still one of them. And I want you to think about the benefits. Number one, we are all Canucks. Hockey team that's been in existence for almost 47 years. Just think of the tradition that you are now a part of. Number two, we are all Canucks. So you can now wear Canuck stuff to show everybody else that you are a Canuck. So much for the benefits. On the negative side, number one, we are all Canucks. This is a team that has never won a Stanley Cup. Team that finished 29th in a 30-team league this year. And we even lost the draft lottery. Number two, we are all Canucks, but only 23 or 22 of us will actually make between $750,000 and $7.5 million a year. The rest of us get absolutely nothing. Number three, we are all Canucks, but only those 22 or 23 highly paid individuals get to step on the ice and play the game. The rest of us Some get to sit behind a plexiglass wall at the rink and cheer for those people with the heredity. That doesn't make sense, but you know what I'm talking about. And genetically gifted, highly paid players. The rest of us huddle around our TV sets at home. Why? Because though we are all Canucks, nobody gave us tickets. We are all Canucks, but there is a huge divide between the players on the ice and the rest of us. And the Jews understood huge divides. For them, it was the divide between the priesthood and the lay people. You couldn't just decide to go off to seminary and become a priest. You see, heredity was everything. You had to be a Levite. And not just a Levite, you had to be a male Levite. Why? Because that tribe had been set apart hundreds of years before. They had been set apart from the average Jew. They had been considered more holy than the average Jew. They had to be more holy because they were the mediators between the people and God. They offered sacrifices to God and in doing so returned God's forgiveness to his people. You'll remember the story of Mary and Joseph taking the baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And from Luke it says they had to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for all of the people, the entire nation, including the priesthood, because though they were holier than lay people, they weren't perfect. The priests had other jobs as well. They led worship in the temple. They studied and protected the law. They gave guidance to the people. They represented God. They acted on his behalf, and they were priests for life. There was no retirement plan for them. And one other thing, they guarded the temple. Anyone who breached the holiest places of the temple was killed. So they were God's muscle. It was a tough job. Now, Brian Garvey told me a story last week that I asked him for permission to tell you this morning. He was talking to his grandson, and they were talking about Easter. And his grandson explained that Jesus died on the cross and then rose again so that next Easter he could die on the cross again and rise from the dead again. And then the Easter after that, we would go through the same process because we celebrate Easter every year, so that would be what would happen. And he did such a good job of describing the sacrificial system. Because sacrifice had to go on day after day and year after year. They couldn't stop. Why? First, because people continued to sin and needed forgiveness. The unclean needed to be made clean again. Second, the priests offering the sacrifices weren't perfect either. So the process was tainted. They were flawed like all human beings. And third, the sacrifice itself wasn't perfect either. The system had to change, and it did so in the blink of an eye. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And to put this in perspective, the curtain in the temple was an elaborately woven fabric of 72 twisted plates of 24 threads each. And the veil was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And it was as if two huge invisible hands grabbed the curtain and tore it in two from top to bottom, opening the Holy of Holies to everyone. It showed that in the moment of Christ's death, the perfect sacrifice had been made and it changed everything. This was the ultimate sacrifice. This was the perfect sacrifice. This was the wall tearing down, curtain tearing apart sacrifice. This was the final sacrifice, and it changed absolutely everything. There was a new high priest in town, and with him came a brand new priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. And the old priesthood was no longer relevant. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 again says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." This high priest is different. This is the great high priest. Greater than all of the Levitical priests, this great high priest comes from the order of Melchizedek, not from Aaron. This isn't an earthly high priest. He is so much more than that. This high priest is the Son of God, perfectly human and perfectly divine. He understood what it was like to live our lives. He understood the temptations that we face. He understood the desire to get ahead, to make more money, to be powerful, to have the best house and drive the best car. He had been offered it all by Satan, but he didn't sin. He is the perfect high priest. And unlike any human high priest, he has ascended into heaven, not into the Holy of Holies in a stone and wood human structure, but into the throne room of God. Ephesians again says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." He preached peace. He is the peacemaker. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace to a world that was at war with God, a world that had turned its back on God, a world that offered meaningless sacrifices from unrepentant hearts, a world of sinners who didn't deserve a relationship with God. A world God loves so much that he sent his perfect sacrifice to bring peace. And our high priest didn't wait for us to approach him. He approached us first while we were still sinners. Came for those far away, the Gentiles. And he came for those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, the wall between Jews and Gentiles, us, had come down. The sacrifice of the great high priest made all believers priests, each able to have direct access to God without anyone other than Christ interceding for us. Hebrews 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." The word confidence is really important. Oxford Dictionary defines confidence as firm trust, a feeling of certainty, of boldness. So keep that definition in mind. And I want to look at another piece of scripture that shows a different picture. And Isaiah 6, of course, is Isaiah's great vision. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. And when he touched it to my mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. See, I think Isaiah's vision of being in the throne room of God is not a great picture of confidence. Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and yet when he finds himself before God, he is absolutely terrified. He is in a place he shouldn't be. He's in the holiest place in the cosmos, and he doesn't belong there. He stands before the holy God, and in his presence, all he can see is his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. He isn't the high priest. He doesn't have a sacrifice. He's an interloper in this place, and he's going to die. Now, thankfully for him, the seraphim touch his lips and tell him that his guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. But this is a different picture than what we see in Hebrews, because Hebrews is telling us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, to boldly go into his presence as if we belong there, because we do belong there. We are a priesthood who enter the presence of holy God without fear, because our great high priest was also our ultimate sacrifice. We are all priests. Every believer is a priest. And this morning we come here to act as priests. And we are here in the presence of God. We are here in our Holy of Holies. There is no curtain blocking our way this morning. There is no human being stopping us from entering this place. There is no one offering sacrifices on our behalf. We have come here to worship God this morning. We've come here to learn and to teach. We've come here to love people. We've come here, as verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We come here because our Heavenly Father has called us here. He wants us here this morning. He's excited that we are here this morning. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life, because he wants us here. It's all he had ever wanted, a relationship of love and intimacy with you. Christ's death has cleared the way, paid the price for our sin, torn the curtain in two, and welcomed us into this place that we have of loving relationship. It has given us confidence to know that we belong. And the words we say this morning are not Isaiah's words, woe to me, but Dad, I'm here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your love, your mercy. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that all you wanted for us was to love us and to have us close by. Bless us in Jesus' name.